Today on The King is Coming.
If we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, developing discernment, then we will know how to respond to those things. Not just respond to others, but how to respond internally. How not to spiral. How to thrive. In fact, how to grow and be stronger even in the midst of trials. Have you ever wondered what your ministry is in the body of Christ? I'm going to show you what it is next on The King is Coming.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today on The King is Coming. And we're in this exciting series called The 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. What are the characteristics of someone who's really going to survive and thrive in these perilous and challenging times in which we find ourselves? Well, these principles we've been talking about on The King is Coming, I think will help undergird you and strengthen you and enable you to do those very things during these last days. We come to this session now, we're talking about another characteristic of a last days disciple, and here it is. A last days disciple encourages other believers. Encourages other believers. Say, Jeff, what does that mean to encourage other believers? Does it mean to compliment them about their clothing or about their hair or, hey, nice car or congratulations on your baby being born? Well, yeah, those things are encouraging, obviously. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Let's talk about what the Bible says about this whole idea of encouragement and really what it means to use that as a ministry in the last days. Now, why do we need this? Let's just pause for just a moment and address this. Why do we need encouragement? Is it because we're just naturally discouraged? Well, maybe or maybe not. But we need it because we're in very discouraging times. And there's so much bad news that's out there in the world. And you know, as you think about the identity of the church in the culture, the identity and the way Christians are treated and looked at in society can be a very discouraging thing. It can be a discouraging thing when you're looking for a good church and maybe you can't find one in your area. You can be discouraged about just the whole trajectory of society and where the world is going, where our government is going. So many things can be discouraging. So we need to come in and talk about ways to biblically build up or encourage others in the body of Christ. So here they are. The first thing is this, is that we are all called to make disciples. And by the way, we're going to talk about 5 things here today. And every one of them, I believe, relates to a calling that we all have as disciples of Christ. And the first one is simply this. We're called to make other disciples. You say, well, what does that mean? And how did Christ set that up for us? Well, when we go to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. And he's gathered his disciples, his remaining disciples there on the Mount of Olives. He's given them essentially his last command, his last orders to them. And when he talks to them, he says, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, you've seen that I'm God. You've seen that I have not only performed miracles, but the way I taught, the way I treated people, the fact that I was crucified, was buried, but that I rose from the dead. Everything I said, everything I did, and the resurrection proves that I'm God. Therefore, all authority is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, a couple of things about that ministry calling, that command that he's given his disciples. Now, some people have said, well, that command was just given to the 12 disciples. It wasn't given to us. Oh, no, my friend, that command continues in perpetuity throughout all the ages until we're all taken up out of here. So this command to make disciples. But when you read the verse in the original language, there's only one main command, only one main imperative in that passage, and it's the command to make disciples. You say, where's the go? Isn't the go is in there? Yeah, it's in there, but it's not a direct command. It's more of a participle or an imperative participle. And what it basically means this is as you are going, as you go about your life. And yes, we are to specifically go for specific times, but he says, as you're going about your life, incorporate this into your whole lifestyle. And as you do that, make disciples along the way. Now, that comes in many different ways and many different forms. In fact, over in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy about this very, very subject. Now, notice what he says about how to have a ministry of making disciples. And by the way, making disciples includes sharing the gospel with people and then also helping them grow and mature in their faith. So you could put it in kind of this encapsulated phrase here, to make and mature disciples. That's sort of our mission, okay? But he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice the very first thing he says there is not to go do ministry. The very first thing he says is to do something in you. He says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How can we be strong in the grace? Well, one thing is to make sure that you're experiencing God's grace on a daily basis. Make sure you remind yourself that God has dealt with you and me in a very gracious way. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, but he has had grace upon us, the grace and mercy of salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. Peter said to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here, first of all, Timothy, strengthen yourself first. Now, why should he tell him to do that? Well, because number one, we need it every day. But number two is because you cannot give away what you do not possess. So if you want to help others grow and be strong in Christ and in his grace, you first have to grow and be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, I preach the gospel to myself every day because I need it every day. And he wasn't saying that he needed to get saved every day. He was simply saying, I need to remind myself God loves me. God's grace is on me. His mercy will never end for me. I always have a relationship with him. And so we need to strengthen ourselves in the Bible and in the grace of Jesus. In fact, that's what the previous four episodes in this series have helped you do. They've helped strengthen your infrastructure to make you have a steel spine, if you will, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? We've talked all about that in the previous four episodes. So number one, be strong yourself in the grace that is in Christ. Number two, verse two, he says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So here's what Paul's saying, Timothy, you've sat under my teaching. Timothy, you've heard me preach. Timothy, you've heard me explain the word of God. So this presupposes now, the second thing, is that not only are we strengthening and being strong in the grace ourselves, but that we have sat under the teaching of solid, biblical, godly teachers. And this cannot be overemphasized, is that in order for us to grow, someone has to speak into our lives. They have to pour into our lives. They have to make sure that we are in the presence of others at the same time, but also under the presence of someone that is speaking directly into us concerning the Word of God. And listen, everybody in life at one time needs to have a Paul and for them to be a Timothy. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a Paul and you be a Timothy? I'll give you some hints on that when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So everybody at some point needs a Paul in their life. They need someone who is a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's a Bible study leader or a discipleship group leader. Maybe it's just a really good friend that models for you. Maybe it's someone that you are that you're best friends with, and you're also in a Bible study, and maybe they're just a little bit ahead of you spiritually speaking. Listen, when I first became a Christian, I knew virtually nothing about the Bible, nothing about God. I didn't know how to live the Christian life. But the young gentleman, the fellow 16-year-old that led me to Jesus, he knew Jesus better than me. And so I just followed him and I learned from him. And then I began to grow, and then he and I began to co-teach together. And then God brought along someone else who was a little bit older, a college student. They began to pour into my life as a high school student. And I was under their tutelage, if you will, and under their mentorship. And then I began to be poured into by others that were seminary trained, others that were pastors. And then it just continued on and on. And then you get to a point where all your mentors die on you and there's nobody left, you know. And so you kind of have to be that to other people. But here's the point, is that you need to have in seasons of your life someone who's pouring into you. And that might not be someone who's like right next to you physically. It could be an online teacher. It could be an author. It could be a pastor, somebody that you might not know super intimately. Obviously not the best scenario, but maybe it's someone that's pouring into you over the airwaves, over a podcast or over a TV show like this, or maybe a pastor in a church service. Either way, you need a Paul. So he says, secondly, first of all, grow strong in the grace. Secondly, he says, the things you've heard from me. So here's your content, okay? Now, what do you do with that content? What do you do with all the stuff that's been given to you? He says, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's the process of encouraging other believers. Is that somebody encourages you, and then you encourage another believer, and then they go encourage many believers as well. So you see what's happening there? Is that there's a multiplication process going on. There's Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, plural, to others also. And each of those faithful men are reaching multiple people. And so you have this multiplication process. And what's the end result? The end result is people are being reached for Christ, people are being discipled and deepened for Christ, and people being encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that may be a small group. That may be an online Zoom Bible study. I know some lovely women that do a weekly Zoom Bible study. And I've come in several times to teach them and encourage them. But they just get together a week and they're from all over the country. Isn't that amazing that we have the technology to do that today in our world? But listen, whether it's a small group at church, a small group in your home, online Zoom meeting, whatever it might be, the format is not what's most important. What's most important is that you're coming together. There's somebody who's been pouring into you, and you're able to pour in to others also. I read one time about the process of the changing of the guard at Arlington Cemetery. I've been there many times, watched the changing of the guard. In fact, my oldest son, when he was on his way to go up to West Point to be a cadet up there, to be an Army officer, we stopped by the changing of the guard. And it's a very, very solemn occasion. In fact, they don't allow you to speak, to whisper, or obviously to clap or anything. It's a very, very serious occasion. And one soldier who's been marching back in these certain number of steps back and forth for 24 hours, another soldier comes to relieve him of his duty. And when those two men meet face to face, the new guy says to the guy who's been marching, he says, orders remain unchanged. In other words, you just keep doing what you're doing and it'll never change. And the new guy that comes out, he's going to do the exact same thing that the old guy did. Well, listen, Jesus Christ, when he gave us the Great Commission, Paul, when he gave us this commission of discipleship here, he's saying orders remain unchanged. We don't have anything new. God's not coming up with a new gospel or something like that. We can have new methods and stuff, but there's nothing new. It's just orders remain unchanged. Keep on keeping on. Keep on sharing the gospel. So one way that we have a ministry is that we are called to make disciples. You figure out in your world and your little circle of influence what that looks like. Second thing is that we are called to help the weak. We are called to help the weak in the body of Christ here. Now, where do we see that in Scripture? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12 for just a second. And let's see what Paul had to say about it to the Romans here. And verse 13 says this. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. So there'll be people that are weak and they have needs. It might not always be financial needs. It could be other kinds of needs. And the question we ask ourselves in terms of how can I encourage that person is, what do I have that I could give to them that would help them? Now, it might be finances. It may be counsel. It could be material goods. It may be food. It may be time. Maybe a lift to work. It may be groceries, whatever it might be. But how can I help the weak? Maybe emotionally, that person is, their infrastructure is crumbling. You're strong, so you come in. What do? It says that you come in and you help the weak. You contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, there specifically, he was speaking about finances, but it can apply in many different areas. Here's another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul's speaking to this young church that he was only with a couple of weeks, but he founded the church and they got up. They were going gangbusters, man. They were loving God and repenting of sin and getting into the Word together. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Did you get those? Encourage the faint-hearted to help the weak. Now, why would there be people who would be faint-hearted, but people that would be, you know, discouraged? Well, think of it this way. Christian life is like a really long marathon race. I don't know many people. I do know a couple people, but I don't know many people that can run a marathon. I certainly can't do it. If I were to take off on a marathon, I would end up either two ways, either passed out or in the hospital, okay? But I know people that can run the whole thing and just keep running after that. Keep on running. I've got a member of my family who's run many marathons. But watch this. If I were to run a marathon, I would be weak and I would need the help of others. How about being a soldier in war? Sometimes when a soldier's in war and they're in battle, they get discouraged. They get faint-hearted. It says right here, encourage the faint-hearted. They lose heart. Sometimes people just lose heart. They lose the will to keep on. They lose the will to keep fighting. Sometimes they're fighting and they don't see any results from their fight. They keep ministering, keep serving. They're like, what am I doing this for? I don't really see the results here. They need to be encouraged, to encourage the faint-hearted. They need to be told what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about persevering in ministry and about pressing on and keeping on in the ministry that God has chosen for them. What are some other reasons why people are weak in their lives and why do they need our encouragement? I'll tell you right after this message. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So why are many Christians weak today? Why do they feel weak? Well, one reason is because they really feel outnumbered by the world. I mean, every day you and I walk out into a world that is 99.9% pagan, anti-God. They don't like Jesus. They don't want your Christianity. And here you are. You're a bright light bulb walking out into the darkness where people have their eyes closed, and you're shining that light in their eyes. They don't like it. Just by your presence sometimes, you're being an irritation to them. And so it's why Paul wrote to the Philippians that you appear as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So Jesus told us to shine the light and to be salt in culture. But guess what? You go out there and you're suddenly outnumbered. Maybe you're outnumbered in your workplace and you feel like you're the only Christian there and you feel discouraged, you feel weak. Well, that's why you need other believers to come along beside you. That's why you have to come together regularly with other believers to feel that strength that you feel in the room. And so we need to help the weak. A third way is that we're called to restore the fallen. Here's the third way to encourage other believers, to restore the fallen. Now, Galatians chapter 6 gives us sort of a template for that, if you will. And Paul is speaking to some people that, again, they're coming out of a pagan culture and sometimes they slip back into things. But listen to what happens when someone gets caught or trips up in sin. He says, brethren, if a man, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So what he's saying here is a couple of things. Number one, people are going to fall. People are going to stumble. People are going to sin. We all do to varying degrees. None of us walk this Christian life perfectly. There's only been one person who's lived the perfect godly life. That's Jesus Christ. And I'm certainly not going to do it. And you're not going to do it either. So as people fall, as they stumble, as they slide away, you see them sliding away. What does it say? It says, you who are spiritual, the real spiritual ones are not the ones who condemn the person. We don't shoot our own wounded. We treat the wounded and bring them back to health so they can be sent back into battle again. That's the goal, right? Be restored to a relationship with God so they can serve Him again, right? But many times in the Christian world, we shoot our own wounded. Well, God says, don't do that. He says, if you're really a spiritual person, He says, you're going to do one thing. You're going to restore them. And how are you going to restore them? He says, with a spirit of gentleness. In other words, that it's a manner of restoration, that you don't do it from a high and lofty self-righteous way, but you do it in such a way that makes them think there's hope. Makes them think they actually can be restored. We're not going to put the scarlet letter on you. We're not going to mark you forever. We're going to bring you back. You're going to be restored. Obviously, that involves repentance and confession of sin. It involves them being willing to be discipled, you know, up to that point. But if you're really a spiritual person, you're going to want to help those who have fallen. And he says, make sure that while you're doing that, you're not also falling at the same time. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Just mean you're not falling back into that same sin. And he follows up in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. You've got a burden, it's crushing you over here. Give me that. Hey, me and these other people are going to pick up that heavy burden. We're going to carry it for you for a while. And we're going to fulfill the one commandment God gave to us, which is to love one another. And so God wants us to bear one another's burdens here. Here's a fourth way we can encourage one another. A fourth way is to help to wake up the bride. Wake up the bride. So what do you mean by that? Well, the vast majority of Christians today have no idea where they are on God's timeline. They have no idea how important it is right now to be on fire for Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus says in Revelation 3:2 to the church at Smyrna. He says simply, wake up. Wake up. And that presupposes that they're asleep. And many people today are, quite frankly, in the church, they're asleep. They're unaware of what's happening in the world, especially as it relates to Bible prophecy. They're unaware of how lukewarm or how mediocre they've become in their own life. They've just kind of drifted off to sleep, just like you and I do when we're watching a movie at home, or maybe we're tired and we're working and we find ourselves, our heads are nodding, or we're falling off to sleep. Listen, it's time to get up and get caffeinated, you know, and God wants us to be re-energized with a sense of life. Now, Paul said to the Romans here, he says this, knowing the hour, or the time rather, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Awaken from sleep. And I'll tell you in the next episode why he told them to do that. But he says, you need to wake up. And you know, like the old phrase we have in the South, we say, wake up and smell the coffee. Listen, all Christians need to wake up and find out what God's doing in the world so they can be alert and ready for what God allows to come in their lives so they can walk with great wisdom. Here's one final thing. We are called to build up one another. This is the essence of what encouragement really is. We're called to lift up, to build up, to strengthen one another. We used to have this brick, a literal brick, in my church. And one Sunday night, every quarter, we would take the brick, and it was called Brick House Night. And we'd say, all right, who wants the brick? Now, you can't throw it at anybody, okay? But who wants the brick? And they would take the brick in their hands, and they would say, I want to build up somebody here in this congregation. I want to build up Jay over there. I want to build up Kyle over there. I want to build up Beth over there. I want to build up Heather over there. And I want to tell them something that will really encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our words are so powerful. And especially in the last days, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after he told them about the rapture of the church, what did he say? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In fact, in the very next passage of 1 Thessalonians, he says this. After he tells us about the end times, he says in verse 11, chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 23 and 25, he says, as you see the day of Christ approaching, as you see the signs of the times converging on planet Earth, he says, encourage one another all the more. All the more. In other words, dial it up. Dial it up. Take it up to the next level. More and more encouragement. Bring more encouragement into the body of Christ. Build others up. Help them out in their Christian lives. There's nothing is more important than that. Listen, our discernment that we talked about tells us where we are and how to navigate, but our love for one another tells us what to do with each other. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know you're my disciples, that you have love, not just for the world, but for one another. Our love is the most powerful thing we can give to each other. That encouragement, building up the body of Christ. And if we do that, together we will be stronger. That's what God's Word tells us, and we want to believe it and act upon it. I'll see you next time on The King Is Coming. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King Is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you. In a world where chaos and evil mirrors some of the darkest chapters in Scripture, our need for a return to God has never been more urgent. As it was in the days of Noah, a groundbreaking teaching series by Jeff Kinley uncovers startling parallels between the time of Noah and our culture today. Discover how rising evil and widespread godlessness echo the days leading up to the Great Flood. For any gift of $45 or more to The King Is Coming, ask for your copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah combo set. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you.
Today on The King Is Coming.
If we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, developing discernment, then we will know how to respond to those things. Not just respond to others, but how to respond internally. How not to spiral. How to thrive. In fact, how to grow and be stronger, even in the midst of trials. What is biblical discernment? And how is it different from wisdom? We're going to make that distinction next on The King Is Coming.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer seven marks of a last day's disciple, a transformative seven-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of Seven Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a last days disciple.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining me today on The King is Coming. Listen, this ministry exists to help you be equipped in the Word of God to know God better so that you can be stronger and more confident as you live your life out there in this world in these perilous times we're living in. We're in a series where we're talking about the seven marks of a last days disciple. What does it really mean to survive and thrive in these perilous times? We've come to this session number four here where we're talking about a last days disciple and how a disciple must develop discernment about the end times. Discernment about the end times. Say, Jeff, why is it so important that we understand discernment? Well, let's back up for just a moment. Let's talk about what discernment actually is. I mean, how do we understand it according to the Bible? Well, first of all, discernment and discipleship are like siblings. They're like brothers. They're in the same family. And one should accompany the other. If you're a disciple, then you should be growing in discernment. If you're discerning, then you should also be growing as a disciple. So they fit together. And the reason why we study discernment is so that we can watch over our hearts, so that we can walk in wisdom, and so that we can win others to Christ and to warn others of what's coming according to God's Word. Well, let's begin by just defining what discernment is. I define discernment this way. It's the ability to see and understand life, the world, and self through a biblical lens. The ability to see and understand life, the world, and self through a biblical lens. You may wear glasses, you may have contact lenses, or just have your regular eyes. But either way, we're all looking through a lens, right? And this lens of discernment, it makes things more crisp, more clear. I just got back from the eye doctor here a few days ago where my vision was corrected a little bit. He's, you know, you put that machine in front of your face and is this better or worse and that type of thing. Why? Because I want to be able to see the road in front of me. I want to be able to see people. I want to be able to have not blurry vision, but clear vision. So biblical discernment enables us to have clear vision about what's happening in the world, about life, about our own lives, and about the end times. So that discernment here is very close to biblical wisdom, because biblical wisdom is the outworking of that discernment. Wisdom is not just knowing what's true, it's being able to act accordingly. And that's one of the things that discernment helps us do. And so in a day where we're seeing in our world, listen, let's just face it. So much of what's happening in the world today is deception. We see deception in social media. We see it in the national news media. We see it in our own government. We see lies across the board. Why is that true? Because Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. He said that's all he knows how to do, is to deceive and to lie and to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so we're living in a culture where we're wading waist deep in deception and lies, and it's in the atmosphere. And so it's like a foggy day where you can't see through. Well, guess what? Biblical discernment cuts through the fog. Biblical discernment and wisdom help you see through the haze to see exactly what's going on and what's ahead. Now, one more thing by way of introduction we need to say about discernment is that discernment is a learned skill. It's a learned skill. It's not downloaded, but it's developed. You get that? It's not downloaded. It'd be easy if it was. I'd love for it if it was, but it's not. It's developed over time. So that's what we call discernment or development of discernment, a process. It's something we get over time. And everything we've talked about in the previous episodes here in this series, they contribute towards your discernment as a disciple. It's a part of maturing in the faith. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking." In other words, don't be like a child who can't know difference between right and wrong, but can discern things. In fact, let me give you one more scripture on that. It just came into my mind. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. I love this. He says this. He says, verse 11, concerning him, he's talking about Melchizedek, "We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." He says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, you who need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles or principles of God." In other words, he's saying, you guys have not grown. You've been stunted in your growth. You haven't grown up in Jesus Christ. He says, by this time you should be teaching others, but you're still a baby, spiritually speaking, or an infant, or a toddler. He says this. He says, "Someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You should have developed teeth so you can chew solid food and bite down on a good piece of meat, you know. But he says, no, you're still at the milk stage. You know, you can't handle solid food. You can't handle deeper truth. And this is why you can't walk with a sense of confidence in your world. You don't understand why the world is the way it is, why people are acting the way they are, and what step you should take next. You know why? Because you keep drinking milk. He says, you need to get some solid food. He says, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." You're not a real student of the Bible if all you get is milk. He says, "For he is a babe," or we call a baby. Now watch this last verse. He says, "But solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Do you get that? Who by practice have their senses trained. So you say, you mean I got to start training? Yeah, that's what it's all about. From here to the day we go be with Jesus, we're still in training. I'm in training. I'm still learning. I'm still growing accustomed to solid food. Why? Because we have to grow in order to have strength and stability and not be swept away by every wind of doctrine, and so that we can help others as well. So discernment and discipleship are siblings. A second thing about discernment is that it enables us to detect deception and false teaching. Now, over in 1 John chapter 4, John addresses this, because in his day, he'd already said in this very epistle that that Antichrist is coming, and that false Christs have already arisen, and that the spirit of Antichrist was already there. So even in the first century, all these things were already going on. But look what he says in 1 John 4. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." So just because it's published by a Christian publisher, it's on Christian TV, it's on a Christian YouTube channel, or someone's a pastor of a large church, or they have a big social media following, he says, listen, none of that matters unless they are anchored and grounded in the truth. And so our responsibility as individual believers, he says right here, test the spirits. Now, how do you test a spirit? How do you test a teacher or a preacher? How do you put the test to them? I'll tell you when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So how do we test false prophets? How do we test preachers, teachers, authors? People have TV programs. How do we put them to the test? Look what he says in 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hey, listen, there's no shortage of false prophets in the world today, my friend. All you have to do is just log on to the internet or go to Amazon and click on. There are tons of false prophets. But watch this. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you've heard is coming and now is already in the world. So he's saying you test it up against what they say about Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that they're perfect in everything that they may teach. There may be some nuances here and there that mean they're a false prophet. But what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus' word? And we talked about in a previous episode about retaining the standard of sound words and sound doctrine. That's another test that you can put up against them. What does the rest of the Bible say about what this person is teaching here? Is he quoting scripture, or is he making up some stuff that's not really there, right? That's one of the tests that we have. But when we develop discernment, it enables us to detect, just like a metal detector. It's like when you go through the detector at the airport and your belt buckle, you know, sounds the alarm. Listen, discernment causes us to be able to detect things that shouldn't be there. And that only happens, what do we say? It's not downloaded, but it's developed. It doesn't happen in an instant. There's no drive-through discernment. You can't microwave yourself into maturity. It's a process. So as you grow, your discernment will grow as well. You'll be able to recognize those counterfeits. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul had some false teachers sneak into the Thessalonian church. And he says, listen, you guys need to get it straight. Here's the deal. And so he gave them the truth. And what they were to do is to take the truth that Paul gave them, compare it to what the false teachers were saying, and then to reject those things because Paul was a true apostle. So it enables us to detect the deception and the false teaching. And that's very important in the age in which we live, because in that same passage, Paul said there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. So once again, living in the last days, churches are falling away. There's apostasy. They're denying core doctrines of the faith. They're bringing in immorality into the church. And you can see that and recognize that if you have discernment. Here's another characteristic about discernment, is that it cleanses our minds. It cleanses our minds. Over in Romans chapter 12, and you know this passage because Paul has written this to the Romans, who are living in a pagan culture, by the way, much like we are. And he's talking about presenting your bodies to God as a living, holy sacrifice. That's what a disciple does, right? We present ourselves to God. Say, God, I belong to you, right? But notice what it says in verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So don't be conformed. That word conform means to take something and press it into a prefabricated mold. So like you would take, you know, Play-Doh or clay or wax, and you would melt it and put it in a mold. When you take the mold off, guess what's left? The exact representation of what the pressure brought to that object, that material. He's saying, do not let the world, with all of its values, its beliefs, what they think is important, with what they say you should do and not do, what they say is peace and justice and righteousness and what they say is love. Don't let them take those values and conform you and press you into its mold. He says, on the other hand, he says, be transformed. Now, you see the difference between the two? The world makes you conform. The Bible and God's Word makes you be transformed. One is from the outside pressure moving in, but the other is from an inward transformation of the heart. You see, God always works on the heart. You know, sometimes as parents, as we were raising our kids, there were times when I just needed them to obey me. You know, maybe they're in church and they're talking too loud. It's like, you better be quiet, you know, or your mother's going to get to you, right? So listen, there are times when you just need outward obedience. But in the end, what I really wanted was their heart. And we always aimed for the heart. Why? Because if the heart is changed, then the outward behavior will also change. But if you just change the outward behavior, then guess what? You've not reached the heart. So God's word here, it says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the word of God. So the Word of God cleanses our mind, just like every day you take a bath, you take a shower. Why? Because you've accumulated stuff. You don't smell too good, right? You need to take a shower. You get some good soap on you, something that smells good, right? Guess what? That's what the Word of God does to us. It cleanses off the dirt that's accumulated, just the dust and the grime from the world. And all of a sudden now we're able to see and to be who God wants us to be. Now, what's the result of that? Now, this relates to discernment. In Romans 12, 2, renewing of your mind so that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is. See, you can discern the will of God for your life and for the world if you know the Word of God. If the Word of God is transforming our thinking patterns, our thinking processes. And what is that will of God? He says it right here. That which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. It's good for us. It's acceptable when we understand where it's coming from, and it's a perfect plan for our lives. You can't improve upon the will of God. But when we develop biblical discernment, guess what happens? We're able to know these things, and we do it by having the Word of God transform our minds. Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 27 is speaking here in the context of the relationship between a husband and a wife. But watch what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the word of God, as it comes into our life, what does it do? It just cleans us out. You know, it just cleans out the stuff that's accumulated. It's like getting your teeth cleaned at the dentist. You just feel fresh. You know, you feel like you're brighter and whiter because the Word of God cleanses us. And so that's why, as we talked about in the last program, about why it's so important for us to be into the Word and for the Word to be into us. And we talked about ways to do that and why that's so critical for our lives as believers here. And so that's why it's important for us to do this. Ephesians chapter 5, then from Philippians chapter 4, it says, as far as dwelling on the things in our mind, it says, brethren, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's the Word of God. Paul's not telling him, here's how I pitch a tent, here's how I lead sheep. No, he's saying this is how the Word of God is. So how does the Word of God do that in our lives? I mean, why is it so important for us as it relates to the last days? I'll tell you when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So we're talking about discernment. And we said that discernment cleanses our minds. It enables us to think clearly. If you're an athlete at a high professional level, or you're a professional, anything that you do, if you're a pilot in an airplane, you need to be able to think clearly. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple walking in a world that is full of lies and deceptions, you must be able to think clearly. You must be able to calibrate your mind and have a fixation point where you can see through all the fog. And the Word of God does that for us. So how does this relate then to the last days, to the days in which we're living? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:18, as we've talked about this earlier, is that John said, it is the last hour. So we know we're living in the last days. In fact, Scripture tells us in the book of Daniel that in the last days there are going to be certain characteristics that we'll see in the last days. He tells us a lot about the tribulation, as does 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as does obviously the book of Revelation. But Jesus in Matthew 24, when he started telling his disciples about the last days, and he starts describing what essentially is the first half of the tribulation period, we're reading that, we're going, wait a minute, that sounds like the time we're living in right now. Now, it's not, because he is speaking specifically about the tribulation period, but leading up to that time, we're going to experience the foreshocks or the previews of that actual day and age. And I believe we are living in that reality right now. As I've said before, they're like tributaries coming into one mighty prophetic stream that God has, His grand narrative of prophecy for the last days. Things are lining up. We're seeing the signs on the horizon. So how does discernment relate to that? Well, when you study Bible prophecy, you get discernment concerning the last days. And here's kind of how I like to see it. It's like those Navy SEALs that wear those night vision goggles that kind of click down, and all of a sudden it's in pitch dark, but they can see various heat signatures in the dark. Things the human eye could never pick up are glowing brightly to them. Now, why is that so important? Well, because you and I are living in a day that is marked by great darkness. And the darker it gets, the harder it is to see. If you're a believer and you don't know Bible prophecy or you don't understand biblical discernment, you're going to be able to understand some things because you can see basic good and evil. But when you walk in this world, you're able to navigate those smaller landmines, those smaller traps, those smaller potholes, if you will, that are out there that might trip you up. And so as you walk through these last days, discernment informs the times in which you are living. And you're able to actually understand what's happening. And this is what 2 Chronicles 12:32 says about the sons of Issachar. It says, they were men who understood the times with wisdom as to how we should live. Let me give you another thing that discernment will do for you. Discernment will help you make sense of humanity as it is right now. So what do you mean by that? Well, we don't have time to go to all these scriptures, but just maybe write these down. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 basically give you an overview of the age in which you and I are living in right now. It tells you why people believe what they believe, why they are saying the things that they're doing, why they're doing the things that they're doing, why they're into such aberrance concerning morality, such perversions, and why they don't care, and why when you try to talk to them about it, they will express hate towards you. Why does that happen? Romans 1, 18 through 32 tells us, when we reject God as creator, then we are become futile in our speculations. God turns the lights down on us because we don't have the answer anymore. The creator's out of the picture, so we got to make up a whole new reality. And we begin to going into worshiping other gods and worshiping the creature, which leads to a sexual revolution, which leads to a homosexual revolution, which leads to a mind that no longer even tracks with anything related to God. And that's where our society, that's where many individuals are right now. And there comes a point where God gives over an individual, or God gives over a society. But when you have biblical discernment, you can at least track where society is, where humanity is going. And then when you look at the book of Revelation, what you find in Revelation chapter 6 is that humanity at the beginning of God's judgments is hiding from God. They know who's bringing the judgment, but they're hiding from God. Then you go to chapter 9, humanity's not hiding anymore, but they're sinning even more, and they're enjoying their sin, and they stubbornly refuse to repent. Then you go to chapter 16, and you find out that now the judgments of God continue to come. Now they're not hiding, they're not just sinning, but they're blaspheming God. In fact, it says it more than once in that passage, they blaspheme God. And you keep going all the way to chapter 19, and they've gathered together on one battlefield to try to kill God. So this is where humanity is going. When you reject God as creator, you keep going down this more immoral path. You get to the point where you just keep sinning and sinning. You don't care about God. Then you blaspheme God because He's bringing these judgments. And then finally, what do? You end up wanting to kill God. Why? Because God's the one, He's the cause of your misery. You want to get rid of God. That's the ultimate of where sin takes people. Well, you can't see that in humanity, those specifics, unless you have biblical discernment. And you can only have biblical discernment when you are in the Word of God. One last thing is that biblical discernment not only gives us wisdom for life's decisions, but enables us to navigate, survive, and thrive through hard times. David says in Psalm 119, verses 98 through 102, it says, I have more wisdom than all my teachers. Because why? Because I know the Word of God. In James chapter 1, it says, brethren, if any of you lacks wisdom as you're going through these trials, Ask of God, and He will give it to you, give you discernment to know how to navigate through these trials that, guess what, all of us go through in our lives, right? There's not a one of us that are exempt from hard times and before the tribulation. We're going to be ostracized, perhaps persecuted, made fun of, maligned. We're going to be accused of things. We're going to experience a lot of that, you know, in this life that we live. But guess what? If we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, developing discernment, then we will know how to respond to those things. Not just respond to others, but how to respond internally, how not to spiral, how to thrive, in fact, how to grow and be stronger, even in the midst of trials. And listen, having a stiff upper lip won't do that for you. Going to the gym twice a week won't do that for you. Only thing that's going to do that for you is biblical discernment, and that only comes when we immerse ourselves into the beautiful Word of God. So, a last days disciple is one who develops discernment specifically as it relates to the end times. And you can do it, my friend. Get into the Word and watch God begin to grow you. I'll see you next time on The King is Coming. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you.
My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you. In a time of uncertainty and spiritual slumber, Jeff Kinley awakens the modern church with his innovative guide to the book of Revelation. Just as the Apostle John and Paul urge believers to wake up and strengthen what remains, Jeff inspires a renewed readiness for Christ's return. Discover not just signs of the times, but the spirit and character Christ desires for his bride. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, ask for your copy of the amazing book, Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today.